We're continuing our look at spiritual gifts, and I hope you're paying attention because there will be a test at the end of all this. So I hope you're listening very carefully, and if you missed one, or if you forgot one, you may want to go back and get one of the CDs out there and play it so that you are prepared for the test later on. It'll be another couple of weeks, but I'm just warning you, there will be a test. We're using primarily the book of Romans, Romans 12. There are other listings, of course, of the spiritual gifts, and we certainly refer to those as we go along. But we're looking this evening, Romans 12, 8. If we can give, we should be generous. Now, a man by the name of William, when he was 16, he left home. And with all that he owned in a little bundle, and in that bundle had with him just a few little items of his trade. His trade was that he made soap. And he met a riverboat captain who said, "Son, someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. It'd just as well be you. And so be a good man, give your heart to Christ, pay the Lord all that belongs to Him, make good soap, and give a full pound." He got a job as a soap maker in a company. He tithed on his income. He became a partner. Eventually, he became the sole owner. And he gave 10% of his profits off the top to the Lord. And then he gave 20%. And then he gave 30%. And then he gave 40%. And finally, by the time he died, he was giving 50% of his profits to the Lord's work. Oh, the guy's name? William Colgate. Perhaps you're familiar with his name. Henry Cromwell, the aristocrat, the breakfast table. He contracted tuberculosis as a boy, and he was unable to finish school. And he heard D.L. Moody preach, and he was stirred. He said, "Lord, I'm not called to preach, but I can be a successful businessman, and I can give generously to the work of the Lord." So he bought down this run-down mill in Ravana, Ohio. It was once owned by some Quakers, so he just called it Quaker Mill. And of course, in 10 years, their Quaker Oats would become a household name, and so he started giving 10%. And then he increased that to 70%, which he maintained for 40 years. These men possessed the gift of giving. You know, this definition here, this spatial ability to prosper financially and give liberally to the work of the Lord. Now, of course, when we look at these spiritual gifts, we realize not everyone has the same gift or the same abilities. And that's why we have this wonderful listing of them here in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 also. So the giving here and this liberal giving to the work of the Lord. Some say, "Well, that's why I don't tithe. I don't have the gift of giving." Now hold on, don't confuse the gift of giving with the grace of giving. You know, every believer is expected to exercise the grace of giving by being obedient to the command to tithe on their increase. Tithing is not a gift, it's a command. And we don't give the tithe, we return it. You know, the gift of giving goes far beyond the tithe. The tithe is only the minimum. And it's a starting point. It's the launching pad to greater giving. James Cash Penny. Maybe you've been in one of his stores. Gave 90% of his profits to the Lord. God gives the gift of giving to people that He knows He can trust to be vessels that He can flow His resources through. But they realize that all of it belongs to God, and and that God can ask for any and all of it at any time that He wants to. Understand that they have a God-given ability. That they have this ability to prosper. They have wisdom and health and talents and shrewdness, and they are able to venture out and accumulate monies that others don't have, or abilities that others don't have in the area of finance. And their attitude is, I'll be a river for this money, I won't be a reservoir. And so I'll let that money flow on and through the work of the Lord. You know, we need gifted givers to pick up the slack and make up the difference, as some simply will not tithe. Thank goodness we have a great number of givers here. Now, we have people who provide for the postage and the paper and the toner and the printers and the web page costs, the sound system, the coffee, the creamers, the sugar, the gifts for special days, the paper goods, the office supplies, the craft items, the computers, the asphalt sealer, flowers, the communion supplies. All those things are supplied by individuals in here. None of them come out of the treasury of the church. Thank goodness we have people who are givers and rise up to take care of these needs. And they see far beyond the simple tithe. The description here that and the characteristics of a giver, and we're looking, Matthew was a tax collector, and that meant three things here. He was used to dealing with money. And he dealt with large sums of money. And he was very wealthy. But he was despised because, as all tax collectors were during this time period, because they had sold out to the Roman government. They overcharged and they gave the government a portion of their profits. And they themselves got financially rich. And they had a reputation for selfishness and greed and wealth. Matthew was converted. And he was given the gift of giving. And he gave up his lucrative job to follow Jesus. Matthew 9:9 says, as Jesus was leaving, he saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting at the place for paying taxes. Jesus said to him, come with me. Matthew got up and went with him. Truly a new creature. Old things had passed away. All things had become new here for Matthew. And the characteristics of a giver we see, these qualities. First is that they love to give secretly. Matthew 6:1-4, when you do good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the poor, don't blow a loud horn. That's what show-offs do in the meeting places and on the street corners, because they're always looking for praise. I can assure you that they already have the reward. When you give to the poor, don't let anyone know about it. Then your gift will be given in secret. Your Father knows what is done in secret, and will reward you. You know, the Pharisees thought that they could buy the favor of God. And also they loved the praise of men. And so they would call attention to their giving and their giving practices and their overt types of religious worship. Leave it up to sinful mankind to be capable of defining even something that is so very good, like giving. But that's what had happened here. The best giving, or the giving that needs, that is encouraged, of the giving that is done in secret. And those are the people who have the gift of giving. They don't do it for the recognition, but they do it for the glory of God. The biggest givers in many congregations are not necessarily the people that immediately come to mind. It's because of the style in which they give. Second quality here is that they have a great faith that God will provide. And although strong in giving or strong in faith, the two go hand in hand. And Matthew 6:25-33, I tell you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about having something to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food or clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't plant or harvest. They don't even store grains in barns. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than birds? Can worry make you live longer? Why worry about clothes? Look how the wildflowers grow. They don't work hard to make their clothes. But I tell you that Solomon, with all his wealth, wasn't as well clothed as one of them. God gives such a beauty to everything that grows in the fields. Even though it's here today and is thrown into fire tomorrow, He will surely do even more for you. Why do you have such little faith? Don't worry and ask yourselves, will we have anything to eat? Will we have anything to drink? Will we have any clothes to wear? Only people who don't know God are always worrying about such things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these. But more than anything else, put God's word first and do what He wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. You know, a lady said that, don't tell me that worrying doesn't help because nothing that I worried about ever happened. You know? Don't we spend a lot of time worrying about things that just never happened? That just never occurred. Givers are people of faith who have seen God provide, and they know that He always will. They are strong in faith. Now another quality here is they do not like to see money stockpiled collecting dust. They want to see it put to use. One of the biggest frustrations that they could ever encounter is to see a church with a big bankroll, with great deposits, with money that is hoarded back. They want to see it put to use. Matthew 6:19-20. Don't store up treasures on earth. Moss and rust can destroy them. Thieves can break in and steal them. Instead, store up your treasures in heaven. For moss and rust cannot destroy them, and thieves cannot break in and steal them. Givers themselves generally do not have large bank accounts. Their attitude is, why should it just sat there when it could be put into action? You know, the attitude is, only what I give away can I take with me. And the balance, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing wrong here with this for planning for our future and saving for the future. That's only prudent. But it's also a matter of faith in God. Fourth thing here is the encourage and motivate others to give. Matthew 6:33, don't worry about tomorrow, it will take care of itself. George W. Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and he was invited to another church to help raise money for this new building. They needed to raise $6,500 to build their building debt-free. Now, right away, you can tell this story. It happened a little while back. So they had a miracle day, and they took up an offering. Miracle day offering, and when everybody waited in anticipation to see how much was gathered on that day. And they were so disappointed when all that was gathered was $3,000. Everyone let out a sigh. Then an older couple, lady with her husband, said, we just got our little house paid for. Last week a man offered us $3,500 for it. And the husband says, you know, that's a great idea. And so he raised his hand. He said, Dr. Truett, give us a few days to sell our house and you'll have the rest of the money that you need. And the people in the congregation broke out weeping to think that they would give up their lifetime home in a matter of minutes to raise that extra $3,500 that they needed. And they weren't meaning to give themselves glory either. They saw and felt the need, and they responded to it. The fifth thing, and fifth quality, is their life does not revolve around money. Even though they may have it, they may possess it, they may direct it, their life does not revolve around it. Matthew 6:24-33, you cannot be the slave of two masters. You will like one more than the other, or be more loyal to the one than the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what He wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. They have the proper priorities. They don't view their job or their career as a means of getting rich, but as a means to be a bigger blessing. They get a raise, and their lifestyle doesn't change because that money then is directed to the Lord's work. They don't view more money as a chance for a bigger house or a new car or nicer things, but as an opportunity to share money for God's glory. Give secretly. They have great faith. They don't want to stockpile. They motivate others to give. Their life doesn't revolve around money. But there are some dangers, of course. As we've looked at every one of these spiritual gifts, we realize that there are dangers that come along with each one. Certainly some potential liabilities. The one in the area of the giver is that of pride. You know, three things that the Bible says brings pride to an individual is knowledge, money, and power. And most with the gift of giving have all three in order to get there. They should be careful not to take credit for what God has done in them and through them, but remember that it is all a gift of God. You know, Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible is an example of this. Great head of the Babylonian Empire. In fact, it tells us that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to do a work for him. And one evening, as he stepped out on his balcony and he walked around, he said, and looked at across this great city of Babylon, and it was a magnificent place. He says, "This is not Babylon, but I, Nebuchadnezzar, have made." And God abased him 7 years. He ate grass like an animal. Some that God wants to be givers never arrive because they have that attitude. I worked hard for it. I deserve it. It's mine. Now, second thing is blindness to other areas of service. You know, why should I drive a van, or why should I mow a lawn, or why should I clean this, or haul that, or set up tables and chairs? You know, I practically pay for the whole new addition. Why do I have to show up and do some of these other chores? I've seen many people who have tried to use their giving as a means of feeling confident that they didn't have to do anything else in the church. You cannot buy God off and absolve yourself of the responsibilities to serve. Now, third thing, they may develop a false sense of ownership. It's the most serious danger of all. It's more common in smaller churches. Regardless of what you give, this is God's church. It's not mine, it's not yours. No one deserves to have their way because of what they pay. God doesn't need us. We should all want it to be done God's way anyway, and not our way. John Maxwell tells of a man in his first church who was his largest contributor. The church grew like crazy. A decision was made that the man didn't like, and he got his feelings hurt. And he approached the pastor on his way to the pulpit to preach, and he waved something in his hand. It was a check. He said, "I just want you to know I'm going to hold it out a while. See what you're going to do." And Maxwell said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "This is my tithe, and I'm going to hold it out for a while. We'll see how you get along without it." And Maxwell said, "Why are you telling me? It's not my money. It's not yours. It's God's. You need to tell him, not me. So let's tell him now." And so he pushed the man down to his knees and he prayed with him. And he said, "Lord, this is Brother Neil here with me. He doesn't like what's happening around here, and he has decided to rob you for a while." The man said, "I didn't mean that." Still to this day, he thanks John Maxwell for teaching them the most valuable lesson of his life. This is God's church, and if it's going to be his church, he will take care of it no matter what. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's God's. But as always, as we look at each one of these spiritual gifts, each one is an important ingredient in the whole working of the body of Christ and for the efficient work of spreading the gospel of the kingdom and those things concerning Jesus Christ.